for the chapel attached to this hospital. That's where Grünewald was commissioned to paint this triptych. Actually, it's four paintings, not just a triptych, but there's the entombment scene below. Why don't we turn on the machine and turn off the lights, and we can take a look at Grünewald. This is a little bit out of focus. Painting called The Temptation of Saint Anthony, and I put that in there just so that you could see that Grünewald was an artist of the 16th century. He obviously knows Hieronymus Bosch. You know that there are some fantastic looking figures in this temptation. Saint Anthony was the saint who went out into the wilderness, into the desert. The Annunciation, this is a detail, part of that painting. No, wait a minute, it's the Angel's Concert. I'm sorry. And so Mary is pictured here as pregnant, wearing the crown. This is a painting very similar to the work that Martin Schongauer would do. In Colmar, France, there is a chapel that used to be a Dominican convent. And they have removed the altar and the pews, and in the middle of this chapel stands the Isenheim altarpiece. It's kind of like stepping on holy ground when you stand in front of this. I'm going to show you a close-up of it in just a moment. You can see the triptych. The centerpiece is the crucifixion scene, saints on the left and the right, and underneath is the entombment of the body of Christ. So that you can see it up close, what makes this a Protestant painting? Anybody want to venture a guess? Grünewald was a contemporary of Luther's. He's one of the three artists, rather famous artists, that catch on to Lutheran themes, the theme of the Reformation. Albrecht Dürer, Grünewald, and Lukas Cranach are the three major artists that come to mind. But what makes this a Protestant painting? Amen. Okay, it's the figure of John the Baptist standing off to our right, pointing that crooked finger at this figure hanging on the cross, and then you can't read it in this reproduction, but he is saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, what's wrong with this painting historically? Is it accurate historically? Why?
Says that in the first chapter.
Yeah, John the Baptist is long dead by the time Jesus gets crucified, right? So in a sense, it's not a realistic, accurate, historically accurate painting, is it? But it's that figure of John the Baptist. What does he hold in his hand?
Bible.
Yeah, the scriptures.
But why is it, Protestant versus Catholic? I mean,
It's the figure of John the Baptist with his finger pointing to this crucified figure. The point I tried to make yesterday was that in Catholic paintings of this time, the crucifixion scene was often pictured as part of a landscape. The implication was that this is a beautiful, natural kind of thing that would happen. But along comes Grünewald and says, no, this is not natural. This may be real, but it's horrendous. This Lamb of God.
How do we know it's John the Baptist?
Oh, because he says this is...
It's the words, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
And those words are written on there?
That the words are written, you can kind of see it. It comes out of his mouth. It's right here.
Okay.
And the Latin, it's in this section.
Okay.
I'm going to have another a reproduction of it. Maybe we can see a little bit clearer in a few moments. Okay, there. This is out of a book now. You can see the words in Latin.
Joel, isn't it, he must increase, but I must decrease? If I remember right, the Latin is, it looks like crescit there.
That could be.
But the point of the finger is, surely, the behold. You know, the finger is very grotesque in a way.
Yeah.
Like the fingers of Jesus.
And there's a lamb on the
point. Yes. And what is the point of Luther's theology of the cross? You know, that enters in here. On the one of the handout sheets, I've typed out Luther's statement in the Heidelberg Disputation, what it means to be a theologian of the cross. He who does not know Christ does not know God hidden in suffering. Therefore, he prefers works to suffering, glory to the cross, strength to weakness, wisdom to folly, and in general, good to evil. God can be found only in suffering and the cross. And it's this depiction of that makes this a Protestant painting. It's a combination of the witness of John, Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, or he must increase and I must decrease, and the grotesque figure of Christ. This is not a pretty painting. I'm trying to think whether I've ever seen another crucifixion scene with John the Baptist standing at the foot of the cross. I don't know of any. I could be wrong.
Usually it's the other John, isn't it?
It's the other John, which you do see in the left. That's John and Mary off to the left. This reproduction gives you a little better sense of the figure.
Have you talked about why his body is so scarred?
Yeah, he didn't.
Yeah.
Okay.
And this is the entombment. That's underneath the triptych. On the back side of the Isenheim altarpiece is Grunewald's resurrection. And on Saturday, I'm going to be comparing crucifixions and resurrections. And I think it was Oscar Coleman that said, he who paints a pretty crucifixion can paint no resurrection. And I think this holds true, especially in the case of Grunewald, who portrays the resurrection in a rather glorious way. If you compared the face of Mary in that previous painting to what's going on here, you see the similarities. Now that's a reproduction from the book, but in presence it was better than that.
Look at the drawn sword there. Useless. He's drawn it, but it's useless.
Yeah. Anything else you see here?
Glorious color.
Yeah. And I like the symbolism of the rock in the back, which looks like it's so substantial and yet was not an impediment to the resurrection. And in a sense, it is a reference to the world, which is now changed. This is the beginning of the new creation.
What is in front of the rock? What is that reflecting?
In front of the what?
The rock.
On the right-hand side? That's a falling figure. That's a kind of another soldier that's keeling over with its head, his head forward.
You know, Joel, when I was in Israel, I went to a monastery, it was called Mar Saba, where John of Damascene, he started it. And I was shocked to see a bunch of icons that had this depiction of the resurrection.
Uh-huh.
I thought it was a unique thing that Greenwald invented. And then I said to myself, well, obviously he must have been in a tradition of this that I knew nothing about.
Mm-hmm.
Had you ever heard about other resurrections done with this incredible
the aura?
Yeah.
No, but you know your point is well taken. This is like an icon, isn't it? And certainly there was enough borrowing going on in the 16th century that these artists knew of the Orthodox icons. There was a fairly predictable way of painting these scenes. The aesthetics were often dictated by the church, and the artists they said, we want you to paint a crucifixion scene, and you know the artists pretty well knew what the church expected them to do. And that's why the Isenheim altarpiece stands out as so unique. It just hasn't been done that way before or after. It is this explosion of creativity and uniqueness on the part of Grunewald that just stands out. The painting is his signature. It is the one item for which he is famous. Grunewald kind of fades into the darkness after this. We don't really know how he died. The suspicion is that he got mixed up in one of the peasant revolts and met his end in that regard, that he gave up painting. I'd like to skip now from the 16th century into the 20th century and take a look now at the work of Pablo Picasso. This is a pencil drawing that he did in 1918. I don't know what you make of it. It has some physical distortion to it, which is very common to expressionistic painters. And I put Picasso in the expressionist camp, not always consistently, but he is distorting the human body for the sake of effect or for the sake of emotion.
Well, why is it a small head?
Okay, what does that suggest?
Size of head relates to brain power.
Yeah, okay. I think he's bringing out the corporeal, the bodily nature. The largest size is in the groin area, okay? And I think Picasso at this point is relatively young in his aesthetic output, but very motivated by that.
The legs are powerful.
Legs are powerful. I threw this one in. This is a painting of the crucifixion scene done in 1930 by Picasso. It hangs in the Picasso Museum in Paris. And I laugh at this because it looks like the soldier on the right is wearing sunglasses and with a great big smile on his face. It's hard to sense what Picasso's attitude toward the crucifixion is. It's a fairly... adolescent is the word that comes to my mind. Adolescent attitude. It is surrealistic in the sense that some of these forms are moving more in the direction of dream than they are toward describing reality. You've got that little figure on the horse with the spear, and again the figure on the cross, you've got this, it looks like a bulb for a head, but the hands are developed. You've got this other face kind of imposed on the middle of the cross. If that indeed is a mouth and two eyes, which was we'll see in the Guernica drawings is a fairly typical way that Picasso has of indicating anguish and grief. Whether he's tying this into the figure on the cross or not, I'm unprepared to say. Here you've got the soldiers casting dice down in that area. There's a hand clasped up in the upper right hand corner, kind of.
Those are feet.
Okay. You see them as feet. Okay.
Feet all over.
It's ambiguous, isn't it? And Picasso's attitude toward the whole thing is ambiguous. Is this just a charade? Is he satirizing crucifixion scenes? I think there's some of that in this painting. And I'm showing this to you because I think that Picasso's outlook changes drastically when he comes into contact with the paintings of Grunewald.
You know, Joel, can I come just comment about it a little bit? Well, I see two things. Number one, in addition to what you've said, I see generally mockery and like this figure on the left with its mouth open and with his heavy legs scornfully mocking him, perhaps.
Yeah.
And the smile would be wonderful, indifference to what's going on, and Christ is centrally gray. Everything else is color, almost. So.
Yeah. One other thing that I want to point out to you that will crop up in the future paintings that we see is the ladder. And this, the figure with the ladder, that it's fairly common in crucifixion scenes for the ladder to appear, and the ladder carries some of the symbolism of crucifixion even when it's separate from a crucifixion scene. The ladder was necessary, at least as they graphically understood it, to get the body of Christ down off the cross. All sorts of scenes portraying the removal of the body of Christ from the cross will have a ladder in it. What else does a ladder symbolize, though?
Jacob's dream.
Okay, Jacob's dream, but in a secular sense. It symbolizes ascent, doesn't it? Jacob's dream carries that message too. This is the ascent to the heights, and so there's that interaction as well. Now I'm going to show you quickly a series of ink sketches that Picasso does in 1932, in September and October. And this is how he is now reacting to the Isenheim altarpiece of Grunewald. Picasso works pretty rapidly in these sketches, and this is an image from his sketchbook. It's hard to make sense out of the forms, isn't it? It's all over the place. This is at a time when Picasso is doing some wire sculpture, and what I always find fascinating about the wire sculpture is the kind of suggesting the interconnectedness of human beings and sort of the interior skeletal function that our bodies have. There's a bit of that going on in this very abstract kind of design. But Picasso calls this Crucifixion After Grunewald. That's how it is titled. The forms here get very surrealistic. This looks like a bad dream. I ever have dreams like this? Where the forms kind of they're round, very, very modeled forms.
The teeth, you know, and bones.
Yeah, you kind of up here see a couple of eyes, and then this is the maybe a mouth shape, and you get some skeletal. You know, is this a hip bone, thigh bone, and the presence of some rocks. It's weird. You're starting to get some cross shapes in this. Not very rational, is it? This is gut level reacting to a painting that Picasso is fixating on. Okay, this is development. You're seeing things moving along now, and this becomes almost recognizable, doesn't it? Of a bearded figure, you can see the eyes. You've got a cross shape. You've got the guts of the figure. The Jewish Old Testament way of talking about compassion was compassion comes out of the bowels of mercy.
Well, what is this figure on the left?
I'm sure that's one of the figures. It has reference to the figure standing at the foot of the cross. Again, it's a very rapid kind of stroke that kind of looks like a Rorschach ink blot. Kind of reference. This is reference to flux and change. Things are moving on. Nothing is staying the same, which is one of the terrors of human life. We're moving on. This is a non-rational way of looking at things. This is not the Platonic way of looking at reality, but things are changing, nothing is permanent. Adam is created from the dust. We would like to think of Adam and created in the image of God, but Adam is also created out of the dust. Again, the cross form is the backdrop, and the forms in front of it are surrealistic. Picasso does a series of bathers. Again, it's a non has no religious connotation at all. In this similar style.
Well, it looks like he's taking the cross and just hanging a lot of things on it.
Yeah.
Look at that boot there, that cowboy boot on the left.
Yeah.
Just a minute, he's making fun of it.
Well, I see in this a reference to organic forms, first of all. These are organic forms in their roundedness. They could be bones, they could be joints, they could be elements of the human skeleton. And I think the point that Picasso will make is that crucifixions are contemporary events. Here's another one. Whole series. He was obviously serious about trying to understand the aesthetics of Grunewald. Picasso doesn't let this image go. He's working with it over a long period of time, at least 2 months.
Like a skeleton on there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You can see skeletal forms there. They're obviously organic shapes. It's a surrealistic image. It's part dream, part reality. You figure that we're never going to get through this, right?
You think that he's artistically thinking through his feelings and thoughts about the crucifixion, or do you think it's an aesthetic experimentation?
Picasso is always interested in form,
right?
And it's aesthetic experimentation first. However. Picasso is involved in his paintings, emotionally involved. And what I'm doing is preparing you to look at Guernica. This is a bullfight. Picasso, having been born in Spain, likes the bullfight arena. And does a whole host of paintings and graphic work based on the bullfight, so that the bull, the matador, the horse become symbols for Picasso. The bull becomes a symbol of strength, but what happens to the bull in the bullfight?
It's killed.
Killed.
Yeah.
Okay. Oftentimes, what happens to the horse?
I suppose.
gets disemboweled, and the matador. I'm not sure quite how that always functions as a symbol for Picasso, but here you have these figures. Now, this is a painting in 1934 that Picasso will draw on when he comes to painting his masterpiece, Guernica.
Well, where's the matador in here? I can't see the matador.
Well, the matador is there someplace. I was going to leap out and point it out to you, but it's hard to tell whether this is the bull's head, or I'm sure that's the bull's head with the one eye. There you have the ears and the horns. The matador maybe is right in here.
There are two eyes.
There's a bull's. There the well. There's a bull's.
Could it be inside the horse?
Yeah. How does this painting make you feel?
Well, I don't like bullfights, so.
I've only seen one down in Mexico.
And did they kill the bull there?
Yeah, they did the day I was there. That's a long time ago.
I saw only one in Spain. I don't like them. I don't agree with them. I think the matador is inside the horse.
Looks to me like the bull has just wiped out the horse.
Yeah, there's four legs.
Right, the horse's legs, and I think the matador got wiped out along with the bull.
You see the faces up here.
Oh, yes.
The people in the crowd. There's another one on the other side of the painting. These are the witnesses to the action, right? Picasso enjoyed bullfights, but I think he understood them as a place of cruelty. It's almost kind of as a metaphor for human beings interacting with one another. This is how many years after the close of World War I? It is almost anticipating World War II.
And after the Spanish Civil War.
No, it's not. It hasn't broken out yet. Yeah, that'll come in just a few more years.
Yeah, when was it? 37?
Yeah, well, it gets started.
That was right before then.
This is a very famous etching by Picasso that is usually seen in about 9 different states. Etchings, you can print them as you go along, and so this is state 5, I believe, and I think they're close to 9 states in this etching. Called Minotaur Mahi. The Minotaur is a mythological beast. It is a bull, a bull's head, or a human body, or the reverse, the body of a bull and a human head. And there's all sorts of myths in the Greek world of the Minotaur. In the center of the etching, you have again the bull, the horse, that is dying, and then a female form. You see the breasts there, and the head right there, the legs there. The female bullfighter, Toreador. Okay, and then you have this little girl standing here, holding a bouquet of flowers and a candle. You have the ladder. And a figure here. Is the figure going up or is the figure going down? Think about that for a moment. You have two girls here with a dove. And what does that symbolize? This is one of those etchings that Picasso has packed with a whole lot of symbolism. Picasso is always comes in for this kind of interpretation that this is the libido that has been slain. Obviously, she's dead, right? The eyes closed. How do you interpret the hand of the Minotaur held out to the candle? It's like, don't be my conscience. What's going on here? How do you interpret the girl standing there? Is this a symbol of innocence? Of beauty, purity?
I thought immediately that's her mother, and she's like a funeral sort of, the flowers.
Well, I see that as a young girl.
My initial reaction was this is a girl of the mother who was slain.
Oh, okay. All right. Anybody's interpretation at this point is valid. Picasso nowhere said, this is what it means. Artists don't do that. They say, if I could have written it, I would have written it. But instead, I drew it. This is a composition. What do you make of the figure climbing the ladder, up or down?
Up.
Up out of the way of the beast.
Okay.
Because the other foot isn't, there's an inner force on the one that is up.
Do you see that?
I think there's a relaxation there. I think the figure is coming down.
Okay. Now, if you see that figure as a savior, redeemer, Christ figure, it's almost inescapable. Just putting the ladder together with that figure. Is Jesus coming to redeem, or is he escaping the scene? I'd like to see him climbing down the ladder, getting involved in what's going on. Whether it's the brutality of the Minotaur. Now, in most of the Minotaur myths, the Minotaur is a very brutal figure who does a lot of destruction. But the way Picasso works with that figure, it's kind of like Walt Disney's The Beauty and the Beast. Have you seen that cartoon movie? You know, this beautiful young girl that finally pacifies, humanizes the beast, and this is magic in the realm of magic. And so you can see in the Minotaur this figure of strength and brutality, and yet in the process of maybe being humanized by the effect of conscience, of innocence. But obviously the whole drama of human nature is depicted here. And whether you see human beings created in the image of God, or you see human beings created in the clay of Adam and subject to death and all the turmoil that goes on earth, will color your interpretation of this.
What do you mean by the Minotaur?
Minotaur is this mythological beast that's half bull and half man. The centaur is half horse and half man, and this goes back to Greek mythology. Okay, here we have the great Protestant painting that Paul Tillich talked about. What is happening? Is that on April 26, 1937, German airplanes, bomb the Basque town of Guernica in northern Spain. This is part of the Spanish Civil War, and the German planes are coming in to the war on the fascist side of Generalissimo Franco. Picasso, before this, has done another etching called the Lies of Franco. There's another phrase. I'm not getting that title in its entirety, where he depicted a bull kind of doing in Franco in the end, suggesting that this fascist dictatorial government would not last. The interesting thing about Guernica, this painting, is that it was it took up residency in the United States. It was part of the Museum of Modern Art in New York. It was part of their holdings. Picasso gave it to the museum temporarily, and Picasso dictated that once Franco was overthrown and Spain returned to a democratic state, then this painting needed to go back to Spain. And I've got a postcard that my brother from New York sent me, and his message was bon voyage. I'll pass this around because that's maybe gives you a little better up close view of this slide. What has happened is that prior to the German bombing of Guernica, Picasso was approached by the Spanish Republican government to paint a mural for their pavilion at the World's Fair in Paris, which was to open in June of 1937. The German planes bombed Guernica on April 26th, and on May 1st, Picasso does his first sketch. He will do 50 over 50 preparatory sketches for this painting. When you look at it, you say, well, he just slapped this together. But that's not the case. Even though he painted rapidly, Picasso is such a creative person in terms of the amount of art that he does, his output. He still is very careful with his imagery.
What is his place?
Guernica was a city, a Basque city, if you know where the Basque territories in northern Spain are.
That name doesn't fit. It sounds more like a German name.
Oh. Guernica. Guernica. I'm not, Spanish is not my language.
It's a Basque name.
It's not, yeah. Not Spanish.
Which is a combination of French and Spanish.
Oh, yeah. All right.
This is the first instance of saturation bombing in world history. In a sense, the German airplanes, they were just trying out a new theory of war on this innocent Spanish town. They bombed in the middle of the afternoon, and the bombing took 3 hours. And they were trying to wipe everything off the face of the map. Let's try to pick out some of the symbols that are in this painting. Obviously, if you look at the center is maybe the area you're drawn to first. What are some of the elements that you see? Just throw them out. What do you see first when you look at this painting?
The horse.
Okay, you see the horse. you've been prepared for this through what I've shown you so far. Obviously, the horse has this wound. It is in the process of dying. It has received a mortal wound. What may this stand for?
Maybe the crucifixion.
Okay. The crucifixion of Guernica, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Or of the natural world.
Okay. What else do you see? What else are you drawn to?
You see limbs.
Okay.
Human limbs.
Yeah, if you look at the bottom of the painting, this arm is connected to that head, but then the head is cut off right there. And then you see another arm holding what is a broken sword. To me, this looks like a statue that has been toppled over and broken.
You see the foot right away. Could it be a matador?
Okay, it could be a matador that has
brave,
been slain.
For all the brave have been slain.
Yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm. You see that light
that
the girl is holding going out from the right going to the left.
Yeah, if you look compositionally, there's a triangle that where this lamp is the apex, and the triangle comes down to the head of the statue, and then down in this direction. That kind of like this is where light is being cast over this scene of destruction and death. Somebody has described this woman's head coming out here as almost like a comet. And what's interesting is that's the one drawing that as far as I can tell, Picasso draws that head and doesn't change it. Everything else in the painting has been changed. The bull the bull here gets changed, the woman holding a dead child here gets changed, the horse gets changed. Sometimes in these preliminary sketches, the horse is lying down. If you got the handout I gave you, which is right there, you might just pass those around. Oh, you did. Okay, the handout has one of the preliminary sketches that Picasso makes for this painting. And there the horse is lying on the ground dead. And in back of the horse's head there's a wagon wheel. Notice that the bull is standing in a different location, but the woman sticking her head out the window holding the lamp, this lamp of conscience and illumination, really kind of saying, you know, look what's happening here. This is man's inhumanity to man. The woman over here serves as kind of a fugitive. What happens when there is a bombing of a town like this? You have a lot of people that are homeless and become refugees. As well as the woman way on the end, who obviously her clothing, her body maybe is on fire. Those are flames. They kind of remind me of a shark, shark's fins. But she is obviously in agony.
What about the woman that is seems to be all right, that is an altar? What about her?
The woman where?
Did you say there was one that wasn't?
The woman in anguish holding a dead child.
Where is that?
Right here. You see the head right here? And there's the head of the child. And there are the woman's hands, arms, and the arms of a child. I'm sorry that the left-hand side of the slide is a little bit out of focus. Okay.
What did you say about that one woman figure that's looking down from the top there?
Right there.
Yes.
It's kind of like a comet, the way it's drawn, like it's exploding onto the scene. And here is the light of conscience, asking for some kind of judgment. Look what's going on here, and render a verdict.
You're thinking of this woman right up here?
The lamp right here. Somebody has pointed out, why have two sources of light? These two figures right here. What does this look like?
Light bulb.
What else could it be?
Sun.
Could be a sun?
The
eye of God.
Yeah.
Looking at this scene, the lamp held by a human being, but this doesn't seem to be connected to anything. It's kind of like in the eye of God, looking at what's going on here. And I think it's this up here that makes this a Protestant painting. If you take that word Protestant, protest, right? That's the original etymology of the word. This is a painting of protest. It is Protestant, and the prophetic nature of Protestantism says this kind of thing should not go on the face of the earth.
What do you make of the volcano on the left? Is that, or is that?
No, that's the tail of the bull.
Oh, it is.
Yeah. What happens in as Picasso moves in his sketches is that he used to have the bull over in here with the body over here and then the head over here. You can see that in the sketch. The body is toward the scene, and that has led some people to say that the bull in Picasso's mind stands for the country of Spain. It has power. It's kind of the bull here, as he draws it here, paints it here, is relatively uninvolved. And yet all the action is looking in this direction, isn't it? Look at all the head here, the head here, the horse's head, the dead soldier is looking up, the mother is looking up. It's kind of like the whole country of Spain is there, it's present, it's uninvolved, it has sort of turned the head away, but yet you have this hunch that there's some hope, because because the bull is here. It's maybe a nationalistic image, not necessarily Christian, but Picasso doesn't see this as ultimate despair. There is some hope, but it's off there in the wings. It's not in the center of the painting. And all the characters in the painting make an appeal to the bull. You know, when are you going to come and provide your power and set things straight?
So the bull is not the figure of destruction.
No. And I think that's a point here. You don't see where is Spain when the Basque town of Guernica is bombed? You know, where were we when Buchenwald happened? You know. Okay, are you ready to move on? We're just about out of time, and I'm sorry I spent so much time on this. This is a painting that Picasso does in 1937, and it's an outgrowth of Guernica. Most people looking at this weeping woman, that's the title of the painting, would say, man, oh man, you know, what's he thinking of? Where is he coming off at? He's got this disheveled viewpoint. Is Picasso, I've heard people say, well, Picasso hates women and this is his misogyny coming to the surface. And I think that's a misreading of what's going on here. Picasso didn't treat his wives and mistresses very well. He sacrificed them to his creative urges and needs and the life that he lived as an artist. And everything else was secondary in importance. So I'm not trying to defend Picasso in the way he treats women. However, the way women show up in his paintings is not necessarily a negative point of view. What Picasso is interested in doing is showing grief. This is a grieving woman who has lost her children. She is a resident of Guernica. How do you make the interior visible? And that's what expressionists are trying to do, taking what's on the inside and helping people to objectify it, helping people see it on the outside. A year later, he's painting this seated woman, and again, it's not you don't get the feeling of anguish coming through here. However, the emphasis on the breasts, which give nourishment, after a woman has lost a child. It's the irony is these breasts that could nourish a child no longer can function the way they are designed in the maternal design of the woman. Seated woman, I think this. the colors are nice. You got the pinks and the blues.
An extension of the grieving woman, is there continuity?
Yeah, this is done a year later, and Picasso is still in this kind of style of juxtaposing reality.
Why are the eyes, one up here and one down here? on the woman?
I'd have to go back and maybe discuss cubism. In the early turn of right after the turn of the century, Picasso paints the ladies of Avignon, and it's really a brothel in Barcelona, and this is where he is taking primitive design and juxtaposing it onto the scene that he painted. I think there are four women standing there, and they're very. The faces, the heads are very primitive, almost looks like primitive masks. It's not too far from that painting into cubism. I'm going to show you. Anybody that has to get up and leave, you're free to go. I will keep showing some of these slides. But it is in cubism that somebody has said that cubism is the style of the 20th century because it takes reality apart and juxtaposes. Cubism tries to look at the side, the front, the up, the down, all in one image, and it also flattens perspective. There is no longer any depth of field in cubist painting.
Doesn't it have three dimensions because a cube does?
Well, maybe the name of that style of art is misleading, but the point is to flatten everything into two dimensions. That's what a painting is. A painting only has height and width. It doesn't really have depth. And this is an outgrowth. The point is that this is an outgrowth of the Cubist style that Picasso's dealt with some 20 years before. So you don't expect to see eyes on the same plane. We saw the image of the rooster yesterday in some of the biblical paintings, and I think that it carries that weight. This Picasso is painting this in 1938. This is just on the eve of the outbreak of World War II. The Spanish Civil War is already going on. The rooster is crowing, and we're denying Christ again.
Oh, I see. So it comes from when Peter denied Christ.
Oh, I'm not saying that Picasso had that in mind when he painted this, but I'm saying that this is the symbolism that the crowing rooster carries. And Picasso understands that symbolism. It's part of the warp and woof of the culture of Europe.
Is that a ladder there again?
Almost in the kind of the mane of the rooster, yeah. Isn't it?
Also, it's a fighting cock, so you have some weaponry down there.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, there's some allusion to violence here too, isn't there? You find that in Picasso all the time. Is this a Christ image? I don't know. I can't read the mind of Picasso, who's died in 1972. But the man with lamb. Or study for man with sheep. I'd like to read it as a Christ figure. I think we could.
The face is not abstract, but the lamb is.
Yeah. Well, Picasso, you know, he is Protean. Proteus wears masks. Again, this is a mythological figure, but Picasso puts on masks. It's almost like somebody trying to find their identity, and one day they pretend that they're this, and another day they pretend that they're that. Picasso can be a realistic painter. Some of the portraits that he draws are realistic. Picasso can be cubistic, he can be surrealistic, he can be neoclassical, he can be expressionistic. Picasso can do all those styles and do them well, and every painting is a masterpiece. This gets a little more abstract, doesn't it? There's some grieving going on in that lamb. Its feet are bound. There is Otto Dix has a similar drawing titled "The Passover Lamb." Very similar to this. I don't know who did who's first, but this is 1943, by the way, middle of World War II. Now, just a quick survey of Picasso. This is. Man with Pipe from 1915. It is a cubist painting where everything gets flattened. You're looking at the surface from a whole different bunch of perspectives, and you see the back, the front, the top, the bottom simultaneously. Artist in the studio. Albrecht Dürer has an etching, a drawing, very similar to this, where the artist sees the model. The model is off to the left. Here's the model. Here's the artist. And this is surrealistic.
There's some humor there. That tablecloth.
Okay.
And the button sort of on the model way out in the air there, or whatever that is.
Yeah, this is 1927-28. Picasso didn't complete this painting right away. It's and that's uncharacteristic for him, that he goes back to it and finishes it later. Seated Bather, this is 1930. This is when he's playing around with surrealistic forms. And this is roughly at the time he was doing the adaptation of the Grunewald crucifixion. You can see similar things going on in terms of the organic forms, but it's reality reconstructed. And no longer can we look at the surface of things. In the 20th century, we have to understand life in terms of the emotions, what is beneath the surface. This is deconstruction before the postmodern age. This is an image that would go very well in what is happening now. Interior with a girl drawing. I just like this. Picasso is very capable of doing domestic scenes. He's not all Sturm und Drang, violence and dislocation of elements. And here is Francois Gillot, one of Picasso's mistresses. The title of this is Woman Flower, 1946. And here again, the juxtaposition of two elements that you think don't really fit together, a woman and a flower. And yet if you really think about it, my wife is my rose, you know. And I think this is a flattering kind of picture. Very graceful. If you want to learn what life with Picasso is really like, then read Francois Gillot's book that describes her life with Picasso. It's very interesting. This is Seated Woman with Green Hat, 1962. This was the time when Picasso is he's going into Flemish painting. In conversation with Rembrandt in terms of his graphic art. And what he did with Grunewald, he later does with Rembrandt, he does it with Goya, with other artists, where Picasso visits their imagery and then filters it all through his own mind and creativity.
He did it with Vermeer, didn't he, in that...
Here's Picasso's Head of Christ out of his sketchbook. You think that Picasso, at one time, he was member of the Communist Party. He was considered a nihilist. He was, you know, you can't nail Picasso down. He's kind of like Luther. You can't make Luther into a fixed planet. He is a shooting star. And Picasso, too, you can't nail him down. And a series of Heads of Christ. This is 1959, so Picasso goes back to crucifixion imagery. He revisits this again.